Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the last few weeks, we have seen that Paul the Apostle here in chapter 2 is giving Timothy very specific commands on how to fulfill his ministry. Specifically in chapter 1, verse 8, which seems to control this entire section, he tells Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And as I said, there are a series of commands in chapter 2 we've considered. Be strong, verse 1, and commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, verse 2. Last week we considered the third one in verse 3 to 7. Paul tells Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he gives him three illustrations of what this looks like. It looks like a devoted soldier. It looks like a disciplined athlete. It looks like a diligent farmer. Those things are necessary to fulfill his ministry, to participate or share with Paul in suffering hardship for the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We'll take up verses 8 to 13 this evening, and we'll read beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the written word, and we pray now for the ministry of your Spirit, that he would guide us and lead us into an understanding in this passage. God, help us as Christians, help us as believers to be strong, and help us to endure hardship. Help us to faithfully persevere to the very end, looking to these promises and looking ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for redemption that we have in him. And we pray that even now he would be glorified as we consider this word. And we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as I said, the specific command that Paul gives to Timothy in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He then gives those three illustrations, and then in verses 8 to 13, as I understand it, he gives him three incentives, three helps, so that Timothy can indeed endure hardship. And those three incentives are found in verse 8, the contemplation of Christ, verses 9 and 10, the conduct of Paul, and verses 11 to 13, communion with Christ. Those three things ought to help Timothy as he seeks to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is, what Paul has exemplified, and the fact that believers have present union and communion with Christ, as Paul reveals in verses 11 to 13. Now, of course, Timothy is a gospel minister. Timothy is a public man. Paul is writing to him in this particular capacity. It is personal in nature, but it's not only personal in nature, it is for the church. Ministers of the gospel subsequent to Timothy must conduct themselves this way. And I would argue that it's not just ministers of the gospel that need to take these things to heart, but every single one of us Who of us as Christ's people do not need to be exhorted to be strong? Who of us as Christ's people do not need to be exhorted to endure hardship? Certainly in the Christian life, it's not a bed of roses. It's not a walk in the park. There are struggles and there are trials and there are hardships and difficulties. And the people of God must endure. We must persevere. We must be faithful. There is no room for this kind of an attitude that is sort of half in and half out. If you have made a profession of faith, if you have identified with the triune God in the waters of baptism, if you are a member of a church, if you have signed on the dotted line, then you need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to do it in the manner that God specifies. We need to do it for His glory and for our eternal welfare. And it's good that the Lord gives us these incentives. He gives us these enticements. He gives us these encouragements so that we will be faithful and endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Notice first the contemplation of Christ. That means we consider Him. We think about Him. We remember Him. Certainly those three illustrations are most helpful. We ought to consider what the soldier does. He seeks to please the man who enlisted him. We ought to consider the athlete. He doesn't participate in the games so that he can lose. He participates in the games so that he can win a crown. And to that end, he gets up early, he trains hard, he probably goes to bed early, he foregoes a lot of the things and earthly pleasures that other people engage in. He is disciplined. This is something that marks him. And then, of course, the farmer. If a farmer doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If a farmer doesn't get up at 0:30 and go till the land and plant the seed and do the things that farmers must do, he will starve to death. Okay? So those three illustrations help to flesh out what enduring hardship looks like. But ultimately, we need to remember Jesus Christ. We need to contemplate the Lord of glory. Pastor Kim this morning read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 12, 4. And I think that what Paul is doing here is somewhat similar, and I don't think necessarily consciously. But what Paul does in Hebrews chapter 11 is he highlights these champions of the faith. He tells us that there are good men that have gone before us and good women as well. Faithful men, faithful women who stood the test, who persevered, who ran with endurance. But then as we move into chapter 12, he says we have this great cloud of witnesses. We need to run with endurance the race that is set before us, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to focus on Christ. And the same thing is at play here. These are three illustrations of earthly things that we can sink our teeth into as to what enduring hardship might look like. But what's the ultimate motivation? What's the ultimate power? What is the ultimate strength-inducing thing? It is to contemplate our Lord. It is to ponder Christ. We are in this because of Him. We are in this for Him. We are in this because of Him. And as a result, the faithful runner, the one who endures the hardship, is going to remember Christ. He is going to feed his soul on the Word of God. He is going to feed his soul at the supper. He is going to feed his soul on sermonaudio.com. He is going to feed his soul with good, solid Christian literature. Because he knows that he is not in this alone. He is in this because of Christ. He is in this for Christ. And in the thought that he is thinking through these things, Christ is the one that urges him. Christ is the one that sustains him. Christ is the one that keeps us going as we endure hardship. In other words, you can't live the Christian life, brothers and sisters, without Jesus Christ. You must have Christ. What did the Greeks say when they came to the feast? Sirs, we must see Jesus. This is what the believer wants. This is what the Christian needs. This is what fortifies and stabilizes the soul. We get battered. We get beaten. We have issues. We have trials. Where do we go? We go back to Christ.
for fresh courage, for fresh comfort, for fresh strength, for fresh supplies of the Spirit, for fresh blessing, so that we can endure again. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to be those who think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditation, contemplation, rolling the truth of the gospel around in our minds and in our hearts. We need to know the truth. We need to hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. And we do this so that we may endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Note the specific details that Paul calls to mind. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We need to consider Christ in His real humanity, His true humanity. I think this plays in the overarching context and theme. What does Jesus do in His true humanity? He endures hardship. He suffers shame. He goes through trial. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Certainly this is something good for someone who likewise is suffering to consider. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, the one who would come to save His people from their sins. The emphasis is upon His true humanity. And the emphasis is upon His royal lineage. 2 Samuel 7, the promise of the Davidic covenant. And then Psalm 89, verse 3, we sang it tonight out of the Trinity Psalter. It's David's son that would be the king. It's David's son that would sit upon His throne. We've got His true humanity, His royal lineage, and His messianic role. And specifically in that messianic role, He is Isaiah's suffering servant. We need to remember Jesus in this way, this regard. We need to remember Jesus. When we are enduring hardship, we need to contemplate the reality that our beloved Lord endured it also, and that He persevered as a good soldier. Paul, again, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. You see, brothers and sisters, endurance and perseverance speaks to the long haul. This is what is required of us. Most of us don't get saved and drop dead. Most of us don't get saved and get hit by cars. Most of us don't get saved and then get shot in a burglary. Most of us get saved and have a long life ahead of us. Most of us. And what is necessary is not a flash in the pan. It's not a 100-yard dash, but rather it's a marathon. It's the long haul over many years of perseverance and endurance and enduring hardship all the while. You see, that is what is required of the people of God. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in that particular passage, we are running. We've got these cloud of witnesses that all testify that God is faithful, but our eyes are focused upon the Lord of glory, who endured suffering, who went through hardship for the joy that was set before Him. Paul tells Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, now notice the other detail, he speaks to the resurrection, was raised from the dead. Now certainly His resurrection presupposes His arrest, His betrayal, His trial, and His death. He wasn't raised on the third day apart from those other events. Again, those events that bespeak enduring hardship. Those events that once they were endured ended with blessing. Just as the soldier labors to bring pleasure to his commander, and that brings him joy. Just as the athlete runs his race to receive the crown, just as the farmer gets up early and works hard so he can partake of those crops, they each one endure hardship, and there is a prize at the end.
Jesus Christ was betrayed. Jesus Christ was delivered up to godless men. Jesus Christ was crucified. But what happened? He was raised the third day. He endured hardship, but there was, at the end of that, joy, blessing, privilege, power, ultimately exaltation, and a current session at the right hand of God Most High. You see what Paul is doing for Timothy? Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, the Son of David, according to His true humanity, the Son of God, according to His resurrection. Both those themes are brought out in Romans 1, 3, and 4. Jesus, the Son of David, is the Son of God, or declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit at the resurrection from the dead. This is what believers need to consider. Dare I say it? Christology. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. What practical import does it have to understand the humanity and the deity of Christ? It has the most practical import because we cannot endure hardship unless we are remembering the God-man. We cannot press onward through this veil of tears if we are not considering the blessed Son of God. What possible benefit is there? There is every possible benefit to be had in the contemplation of who Jesus Christ is. George Knight said that Timothy is to remember that Jesus is raised from death itself, and that triumph is to encourage Timothy when he contemplates suffering hardship for Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, when we are finished with this hardship, what do we receive? The crown of life that God has promised. What do we receive but entrance into Emmanuel's land? What do we receive but that place where the Lamb is all the glory? What do we receive but everything? Someone this past week said, "I can't wait to go to heaven." I can't wait to go to heaven. Does that describe you? I mean, I don't want to go through the process to get there necessarily, but I want to go to heaven. I want to be where Christ is. Isn't that the heartbeat of the believer? We are passers-by in this land. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims here. We are Abraham. He dwelt in tents. He had a better place in sight. He had a better place in view. And that describes the people of God. We endure hardship, and all the while we contemplate our beloved Savior. He never calls us to tread a place that He Himself has not first tread. He never calls us to undergo suffering that He Himself did not undergo. He never calls us to do something that is contrary to the life and the ministry that He engaged in this lower world. Paul tells us that this information comes as a result of his gospel. Notice, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Calvin says he calls it his gospel, not that he professed to be the author, but the minister of it. And as Paul often does in this epistle, and as well in 1 Timothy, at the mention of the gospel, he now highlights something of his own personal experience. And that brings us from the contemplation of Christ to the conduct of Paul as yet another incentive for Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul, verses 9 and 10, his suffering and his endurance. He says, "Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for the gospel, for which," probably the gospel, "for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." His suffering. The repetition of this theme is in order to encourage Timothy to participate in it. You see, Paul practiced what he preached. But he also preached what he practiced. If a man of God is faithful, he can tell others, "You need to do like I do." You see the little bit of a distinction there. He practiced what he preached, but he also preached what he practiced. Timothy, follow my pattern. Timothy, endure hardship the way that I have. Timothy, deal with the detractors and deal with the enemies and deal with the opponents and deal with the false professors and deal with the whip and deal with the prison and deal with the chain and deal with the eventual martyrdom in the manner that I did, in the manner that I have. The extent of his suffering, he describes himself here. He says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. This word's only three times in the New Testament documents. Luke 23, 33, or 32, 33, and 39. Those notorious criminals that were being crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus. You need to understand, brothers and sisters, that crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. It wasn't like in the Roman Empire, if you spit on the sidewalk, they crucified you. No, it was for the worst malefactors. In fact, there was a law that you could not crucify a Roman citizen apart from a special authorization from the Caesar himself. It was so severe and so excruciating and so bad that you didn't inflict it upon Roman citizens unless the Caesar authorized it. So for Paul to highlight this in this statement, he says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He was looked at as the scum of the earth. He was looked at as a notoriously bad person. He was looked at as a criminal. Kind of puts things into perspective, you know? And gospel ministers today say, wow, man, I've just got it rough. It's so tough. I walked by that person. They didn't smile at me. I'm shattered. I'm going to go home and cry. They're devastating me. Paul's sitting in a prison cell as he's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He mentions the gospel, and he says, for which I suffer hardship, or I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even to the point of chains. Let's just refresh ourselves a little bit about the apostle's suffering on behalf of the gospel. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Timothy would have known these things. Timothy would have understood these things. When Paul makes this statement to Timothy about the fact that Paul suffers, he endures this hardship, he goes through these difficulties, he suffers as an evildoer, Timothy would say, I know Paul, this is his track record, this is his history, this is what is true of him. This is the second imprisonment. Paul is writing to Timothy during his second imprisonment. He is imprisoned in a previous time. The book of Acts ends with him in his first imprisonment. It ends about 62. And in that particular imprisonment, he enjoyed a little bit more liberty than he did in the second. And in that first imprisonment, you know what Paul did? He didn't write letters to his congressman. He didn't write letters to his parliamentarian. He didn't write letters to the civil magistrate urging them to provide some leniency so he could get out of the pokey. He wrote Philippians, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, and he wrote Philemon in his first imprisonment. Now that's making good time, isn't it? That is good time. He's in the second imprisonment now, probably around 63, 64. Now he knows he is not going to be released. In Philippians, for instance, he knows, or he suspects, or he says that it's possible that he could suffer death at the hands of the godless state, but he's pretty confident he's going to be released. Not so in 2 Timothy. This is it. This is his last letter. This is his swan song. This is the final hour. This is the 11th hour for the apostle. He had a marked career of suffering shame for the cause of Jesus Christ, and Timothy would know that. So that when Paul says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised on the third day, according to my gospel. And then he says, for which gospel I also suffer as an evildoer. Timothy would not say, what are you talking about, Paul? Look at 2 Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus 1. Can you imagine that? Like 40 stripes minus 1. 39 lashes on the back. This wasn't, you know, playtime in the prison house. This was barbaric, cruel infliction of a great deal of pain. Such that Paul, to the Galatians, can say, from now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. He had a back that bespoke his commitment to the Savior. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That probably refers to the Roman government and their implementation of punishment toward the apostle. Now, the Romans didn't subscribe to the law of Moses, so they probably didn't care one whit about this 40 minus 1. They weren't stipulated or regulated by that thought. Well, we can't breach the law of Moses, so we'll stop at 39. Who knows how many times these Romans laid the rod on the Apostle Paul. Once I was stoned. You can read about that in Acts chapter 14. Paul is stoned. He's dragged out of the city. He's left for dead. The people think he's dead. Which you probably would too. Somebody had been stoned by an angry mob. They drag him out of the city. They suppose that he's dead. The next day he stands up and he walks 50 miles to go preach the gospel. The man was amazing. You know, I'm sure every Reformed pastor, probably every Reformed believer, if they want to meet Jesus, they got to meet Paul. Who is this man? Who is this Paul? I mean, he gets in your bones, doesn't he? He gets in your heart. You love the man. You esteem the man. You know the man because of what he tells us in the Scripture. He says, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So it's not just all that stuff, but he's daily concerned about the churches. He is daily concerned about the people of God. He daily aches over this reality that the people need the truth. The people need protection. The people need the Lord Jesus Christ. So going back to 2 Timothy 2:9, he says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." He's in prison. He is in prison. That's what that means. He's in chains. But I love what he goes on to say, "But the Word of God is not chained." You see, you may throw the chief proponent of Christianity in jail, but you can't stop Christianity. It just marches on. It rolls on. It goes forth. There's an interesting statement in Philippians chapter 1. You may turn there. This has to do with the first imprisonment. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison. The years are AD 60 to 62 when he writes this letter. And then notice in Philippians 1:12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The things that have happened to me in the context is me having been thrown into prison. Certainly the Philippians would be concerned. Certainly the Philippians would be worried. They would have care. They would wonder, what's happening with our beloved Paul? He's now sitting in the prison. They've sent Epaphroditus to Paul with gifts, food, probably, coats, probably, something to make sure he stays alive. And then Epaphroditus is sent back with this particular letter. And Paul says, the things that have happened to me, believe it or not, it's almost implied, believe it or not, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the Christian gospel. You see, when they threw me in jail, they didn't realize that you cannot chain the Word of God. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel.
in two regards. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. How was it evident? Because Paul told them. I'm here because of Jesus. I'm here in chains because of the Savior. I am here because of the Nazarene. He tells the palace guard why he's there. He tells the palace guard. He doesn't whine and complain, oh, give me hot food. Oh, call your superior. Make sure that I'm taken care of. No, he tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. More than likely, these guards are chained to him. Imagine if you were antagonistic to the Christian gospel and God had you chained to Paul. Could you imagine that? The worst guy you could be chained to, Paul. He can't not tell you about Jesus. Most of us are, you know, kind of shaky and stammering. And Paul says, click, let me tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you about this Jesus of Nazareth. But it not only had the remedial effect upon the palace guard, because Paul testified. Notice what happens to the church in verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. A whiff of persecution at times is something the church needs so that they will shake off their lees and do those things which God has called her unto. When we see a Paul suffer for the cause of God and truth, hopefully it emboldens us to suffer likewise. And that's the context in 2 Timothy 2. But before we leave Philippians, look at chapter 4 for a moment. Remember Paul said, the whole palace guard? I love the way Paul signs off in Philippians. Verse 21 of chapter 4. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Caesar's household? Yes, Caesar's household. God the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, extended gospel mercy and grace to Caesar's household. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, but the word of God is not chained. John Gill writes, and indeed, when God opens an effectual door, none can shut it. Though there be any adversaries, or many adversaries, and when he gives the word a commission, there is no stopping it. When it comes in power, it bears down all before it. It can't be fettered and bound by men, though men may be fettered and bound for the sake of it. That is an accurate description here. So the apostle, in the context, encourages Timothy in verse 3 to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You do this by remembering Jesus, who endured hardship and then was raised on the third day, who was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God Most High. Endure hardship, as has been my custom, the apostle says here in verses 9 and 10. And if we ask the reason why he does it, verse 10, we've already alluded to this morning. And probably we won't get to verses 11 to 13 tonight. So if you're kind of glancing at your watch and thinking, is he going to be able to do this? Probably not. Don't want to overburden the brethren. I felt like I went a little long this morning and I typically don't want to do that. And I apologize if it causes any distress. But notice specifically what he says in verse 10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. For the sake of the elect. And we might ask the question, and we might suggest, Paul, wait a minute, that seems a bit odd. You should endure all things for Christ. You should endure all things for the glory of God. That ought to be your operating procedure. That ought to be everything that dictates you. Paul is consistent, and Paul is legitimate. God is glorified, and Christ is exalted in the salvation of the elect. Paul has the proper focus. He suffers those things we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He suffers this present imprisonment that we read of in this chapter. And as we see later, he is a confident man that he's going to die, according to chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. He endures those things for the sake of the elect. Brethren, there is an elect. God the Lord predestined. God the Lord predetermined. God the Lord chose. God the Lord foreordained a great multitude to be saved by the redeeming power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is His plan. This is His purpose. And when Christ comes, He dies, He raises on the third day, He ascends on high, He led captivity captive, and He gives gifts to men. And gospel ministers preach. Persons read the Bible. God uses the Word to call His elect out of darkness into marvelous light. Paul understands his ministry. Paul understands his role. Paul understands the fact that he is the means and the master's hand. This apostle Paul endured all things because he knows that God had decreed the salvation of a great multitude. But he also decreed all the means thereunto. And one of those means was gospel preaching. And for Paul, if being beaten with rods by the Roman magistrate, if being beaten by the Jewish whip, if being imprisoned as he was in that first imprisonment and second imprisonment, if that meant that he could proclaim the truth so that the elect would hear and be saved, it all made sense to him. That was payment enough. That was his prize, you see. We have seen that theme. The soldier pleases his commander. The athlete wins his crown. The farmer eats his crops. The Lord Jesus is raised on the third day. The apostle Paul sees the seed of Abraham. He sees the elect of God. He sees sinners for whom Jesus died coming to saving faith. For Paul, he will endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. John Calvin writes, when he says that he endures for the sake of the elect, this demonstrates how much more he cares for the edification of the church than for himself. You see, this is what you ought to pray for Pastor Cam and me. We would care more about the church than ourselves. This is what we ought to pray for evangelical and reformed ministers everywhere, that they would be more concerned for the church than themselves. That if it means the church advances, if it means that Christ shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, if it means that the elect pass from death unto life, if it means that a sinner that was hell-bound is now sitting in the pew, praising God, singing Amazing Grace, if that's the end game, then suffering hardship is certainly worth it. Suffering these things is certainly worth it. To see a man who is converted, and then he starts to live the way he ought, and instead of brutalizing and terrorizing his family, he's kind, he's loving. Instead of blowing his money on crack cocaine or alcohol or whatever it is he likes to spend his money on, he buys his wife stuff. He cares for his kids. He starts to invest his life and his time in them. Or a woman who was a wretch and godless and profligate, now she's upright and holy and working and rearing children and doing those sorts of things. What is that? That is the blessed fruit that comes from gospel preaching. The apostle says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Calvin again, when he says that he endures for the sake of the elect, this demonstrates how much more he cares for the edification of the church than for himself. For he is prepared not only to die, but to be reckoned in the number of wicked men, that he may promote the salvation of the church. You understand that? Paul's company in this hour is with wicked men. I guarantee you, he was probably the only gospel preacher in that prison in Rome at the time. He's cold. We know that because he tells Timothy, when you come to me, bring my cloak. He's probably bored because he says, and the books, especially the parchments. Could you imagine sitting in a Roman prison without a coat and without a book? That would be terrible. But your mates or your companions or the persons that you are numbered with are transgressors. Paul, like
his Lord was numbered among the transgressors in this regard.
People, no doubt, scoffed. This is why in 2 Timothy 1, verses 15 and following, what do Hermogenes and Phygellus do? They depart from him.
They don't want anything to do with him. They are ashamed of him. He is a criminal. He is notorious. He is bad. He is an enemy of the Roman state.
And yet for the apostle, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with glory. Or I'm sorry, with eternal glory.
Paul's imprisonment does not secure the salvation of the elect. Paul's suffering is not atoning for the salvation of the elect. Some have co-opted Colossians 1 and have taught somehow Paul's suffering, you know, it completes what Jesus did. That's not the idea. The idea is that our identification with Jesus will certainly ensure that the ground that he tread is the same sort of ground that we will tread. But it's not redemptive in nature. Paul doesn't go to jail so that people can come out of the bondage of sin. Paul simply means he tirelessly and he constantly and he perseveringly preaches the gospel so that sinners can come to know Jesus Christ. If that means he goes to prison, if that means he's beaten with rods, if that means he's beaten with whips, if that means he's in weariness and he's in toils and he's in danger and he's shipwrecked and he's stoned, he will gladly spend and be spent for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, those are some incentives to Timothy to persevere, to endure hardship. The contemplation of who Jesus is, the conduct of the Apostle Paul. God willing, next week we will see communion with Christ. The fact that we are in vital union with our Lord Jesus is another incentive why we ought to endure hardship. So in conclusion, brothers, sisters, we need to remember Christ. You're not going to run with endurance the race set before you looking unto yourself. It's not going to happen. You're not going to run with endurance the race that is set before you looking at your failures, looking at your accomplishments, looking at what a great girl or guy you are. You are going to run with endurance the race that is set before you looking unto Jesus, remembering Him in His true humanity, remembering Him in His Davidic lineage, remembering Him as the royal Messiah, remembering Him as the suffering servant. Contemplate Christ. Read the Bible. Get these things in you. Learn the Scriptures. Hide it in your hearts so that A, you might not sin against Christ, but B, you might run with endurance the race, that you might suffer hardship. If as society continues to grow more secular, it may be the case, brothers and sisters, that we're going to have trouble. We need to make sure that we are able to endure hardship. At the first whiff of hardship, what's going to happen? Are we going to crumble? Are we going to collapse? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is weak, the Proverbs tell us. We ought not want to faint in the day of adversity. We ought to want to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's getting to the point. James White recently did a little video podcast about what the church can face in 5 years. He's speaking about the U.S., to be sure. There's probably not going to be tax-exempt status granted anymore to churches that won't marry sodomites. If they make that the law, and they make everybody kowtow, faithful churches are going to give up tax status. They're going to have to. We're not going to keep this little trinket and do what the state bids us to do. We need to remain faithful. We need to endure hardship. We need to remember our Lord, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He saw the Father's smile as the chief delight, and that carried Him through. Certainly we ought to see the Lord's smile as our chief delight, and that ought to carry us through. And if you're ever feeling that you suffer really tremendously for the cause of Christ, just read about Paul. Just read 2 Corinthians 11. It's probably a good reminder that many of us need on frequent occasions. Just read 2 Timothy. This man was tireless. This man was consistent. This man endured. This man persevered. Why? Because he was looking unto Jesus. Well, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you not only give us commands to endure hardship, but you give us blessed incentives. You call us to contemplate our beloved Savior. Help us to do this, God. Help us to be in the Scripture. Help us to be a prayerful people. Help us to learn truth, to buy the truth and sell it not. As well, help us to understand the extent of suffering that the Apostle Paul went through. Help us to see and help us to consider these things, Lord God. And may it put our lives into proper perspective. And may we endure hardship. And may we persevere. And may we be strong for your glory and for your honor. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.